Please turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. We have a number on our kind of guest shelves as you leave. It's kind of resources there for you to take, but one of those is a Bible. We'd love for you to take one, then we'd love for you to bring it back each week. We just open the scriptures together and explore the treasure that God has preserved for us in His Word. And I hope that each time we do, you have an anticipation and an expectation that the Spirit would take the truth that God's given us here and apply it to your heart, and that you would be attentive to that, that your heart would not be cold to that. And maybe there's things that stand in the way of you hearing the Lord this morning. Maybe a loss of hope. Or maybe you're just in the depths of sin thinking you don't deserve to hear from the voice of God this morning. Or maybe your mind is on ambitions that are not of Him. Whatever it might be, I'm asking that you would have the will this morning for the Spirit to come and speak to you. I fully expect this morning that He will. I need it, and you need it. So let me ask the Lord to lead us and to help us that we all might hear from Him. Let's pray. Lord, there's not a soul in here that doesn't have a need or multiple needs, deep needs in some instances. So we humble ourselves before You and throw off any dependence upon ourselves. We bring our cold hearts, our needy hearts, our calloused hearts, our hearts that have no hope this morning. Maybe a heart that is so in the depths of shame. We bring it all. And we thank You that You don't turn away, that You are faithful. You are faithful, even when we're not. And we thank You that You promise that by Your Spirit, You will apply transforming truths to our hearts, our minds, our souls, our wills, our whole being. So Lord, make us attentive this morning. And I pray that, Father, we would know when we leave this morning that You have spoken to us. Words of truth, words of good news, words of conviction, whatever it might be, we ask that would be true of each of us. So please accomplish this for us. You're such a good Father to us. We ask that You would do this again this morning. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, maybe your experience is like mine through life, and the older I get, the more I find that this is true, that if I've reached a goal or a milestone, that it never fulfills the promise that it had. I might be thankful, but there's always just a twinge of disappointment or the thought that, oh, I thought this would be better. There's somewhat of a letdown in that sense, and I'm sure you've experienced this. Maybe you've gotten online, Airbnb, and you've seen the pictures of the room that you should have gotten, and you arrive and feel like the pictures weren't even taken in the same hotel. Or you've had another experience. Maybe you've met a famous person, and you've always wanted to meet that person, and then when you meet them, you're like a bit of a letdown. I remember graduating from college and having a sense, after all the festivities, I remember I was in my room, I was a resident assistant, so we had to kind of wrap up the dorms. And I remember sitting in my room after all the festivities, my parents had left, the graduation robe was off, and feeling a bit empty. Feeling like, man, I expected this to be more. And if you've lived long enough, surely you've had this feeling, because life is full of these experiences. The promise of the world or the expectations we put on something never really comes through or fulfills that promise. And I think, beginning in verse 12, which is where we're going to start this morning, Paul seems to me to be guessing somewhat of that feeling. Because as we saw last week, the Lord has given us great promises legally and relationally that He is for us. But maybe because of life experiences, we read a passage like that and say, can it be true? Is it really that good? Will the experience meet the expectation of the promise? And in verse 11, we see maybe a reason for this response, because verse 11 is just so wonderful. Look at that behind me. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Is it true? How can one person's actions, that is Jesus, impact so many? Does it impact my current condition? So I believe verses 12 through 21, which we're going to look at today, are seeking just to further establish us and let us know, yes, the reality is as good as the promise. In Christ, you will not be disappointed. Now, we are in our pilgrim days right now. We're traveling through. Heaven awaits us, and there's perfection there. We don't expect it here. But with Jesus, the reality is always as good as the promise. We will never be disappointed in Him. And I want us to gain that from these verses this morning. I want us to just settle in with the fact that God is as good as the promise He gives. So let's look, beginning in verse 12. Let me invite you to stand. We're going to read through verse 21. We just stand out of reverence for God's Word and Him giving us His Word. Beginning, indeed, was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is God's Word, and this is the good news for us today. Please have a seat. So we're going to look at 2 points, and you can already kind of tell the flavor of the passage. He's seeking to convince you, yes, it is as good. The reality's good as the promise. We're going to look at 2 points. The first one is, what did Adam earn? What did Adam earn for us? And then 2, what did Jesus earn? Because that's kind of what's happening, this comparison in this passage. And keep your Bible open, because we're going to be just referencing the verses as we go. So number 1, what did Adam earn? Ruin. Ruin. Or if you're 80 and above and from the deep south, you earn. He earned earn. R-U-R-N. But you can't say that yet. You're not there. But what did Adam earn for us? Ruin. That's what he earned. Now it's interesting, because this passage brings this true to us that we might not expect, but that we know. We know in our experience, but we might not expect it to be explained this way. And this gives a real understanding into our human nature. Tangentially, let me just say this. It's not the central thrust of the passage, but it's no less important. First, Adam is seen as an actual historical person. It's not a myth, and it's not a story like Gilgamesh of so long ago that tried to just explain how the world came about. No, here, as well as in many other places in the New Testament, Adam is seen as a historical person. Matthew 19, Jesus references the actual creation of a real Adam and a real Eve. And so it's not the central thrust of the passage, but it's no less important as the Bible record continues in each age to be challenged. For myself, I always go back to, did Jesus rise from the dead? Am I convinced of that? And if that's true, then that dictates everything else for me. Then I begin to ask the question, what did Jesus believe about Adam and Eve? Because that's what I'm going to believe. Jesus believed in a real Adam. Here it's Paul presents Adam and Eve as actual historical persons. The second thing I would say, and again, this is tangential to the passage, but it's no less important, is that death came after sin, which challenges the whole life evolution, that there was this cycle of life and death and life and death to the point that we just morphed from those processes into who we are. The Bible says that's not true, that death actually came after sin. And so that informs the way, right, that we view creation. It helps us understand as well the law of evolution, that there was this cycle of life and death before we became. That's not the Bible record. And also I would just add that this thought that death is natural, the circle of life mentality, no, it's not. I've been with a dear loved one, my mother, in the last moments of her life, standing by the bedside. I had many thoughts going through my head in that moment, but one of those was, this isn't right. This is not natural. This was not how God intended. Death is not just this simple natural process. Death is our enemy, friends. Death came by sin in the world, and it's all that Christ did that undoes those things that we're going to explore. So, again, those things aren't central to the passage, but they're no less important to observe. Now, let's look at verse 12. There's a chain reaction happening. Because of what one person did, all this other stuff took place. Look at verse 12 with me. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and again, notice that Eve's name is not mentioned here, even though she gave the fruit to Adam, right? Through one man. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, sin comes in, and we know already from Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. So sin entered the world through one man, death through sin. But then look at what happened. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now you're already maybe asking the question, how did all sin because of one man's sin? And is that right? We'll get to that in a moment. But just look for right now that sin entered the world, the wages of sin, what we earn through our rebellion is death. Death followed sin, and that sin then spread to all people because all sinned. So if you were to be the grammar geek and look at the tense of this word sinned, it's in the aorist tense, which points back to a single action, which is what this verse is bringing out. Because of this rebellion, sin entered the world, death in light of sin, and sin to all people. The human race sinned in one single action. The human race sinned in one single action. And we are not only like Adam, but we are in Adam. And we'll get to that again in just a moment. But then he goes into this discussion about sin and the law in verses 13 and 14. And see if you can follow along. So there's chain reaction happening of devastation. Awful things happening. To the point where later in Romans it describes even the earth groaning to be restored. This chain reaction, and look at verse 13. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. So he's seeking to establish that from Adam's rebellion, all have sinned. And he's guessing an objection concerning those who would say, well, the law didn't come till Moses, so how did we know? How did we know before the law came if we were even doing wrong? Look at how he begins to answer. Sin's not counted where there is no law, because why? We didn't know. But, verse 14, he says, yet death reigned, everyone died, between Adam and Moses. Moses, of course, the giving of the law. So, if the wages of sin is death, and the argument is, hey, there was no law until Moses, he's pointing out, yeah, but people died before then, so there must be some sort of law. Now, he's already established this in Romans 2, right? If we were to look back at Romans 2, we would see that God's law is not simply external, but it's what? Written on our hearts. We, by nature being created in God's image, have His truth impressed upon our hearts, upon our consciences. And so the reason that death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though the written law was not given until Moses, is that we knew. We knew from the very beginning. No one had to teach us to sin. No one had to teach us what was right and wrong. That was impressed upon our hearts. And death reigned from Adam to Moses in the giving of the law. Later in the passage, he talks about the law increasing the offense. What does he mean by that? Well, the law increases it is because it makes clear and willfully we continue to go against it. But the law doesn't create it. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is what? With me. And intuitively, because the law is written on my hearts, I know what it is to follow my Creator and I know what it is to go my own way. And that's his answer. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. Does that make sense? It says, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. So we get this sense that Adam is unique and that there would be another who was unique to come. That Adam was a type. There was something unique about Adam, a type of the one to come. So there would be not only one Adam, but another one to come. So between Adam and Moses, God had not given his law. Sin was present. Death occurred. God's law is written on our hearts. Again, he's just seeking to establish what Adam earned for us. And that he's seeking to take away any objection that someone might have about ignorance of the law or we didn't know until Moses. Now all have sinned, fallen short of God's glory. But verse 12 and 13 bring up this very important matter of what theologians would call federal headship or covenant headship or representative headship. That might be the best way for us to understand this. So stick with me. Federal headship, versus individuality. We live in a hyper-independent country. And the West in general, in terms of our beliefs and philosophy of life, are very independent, very individual. I would say hyperly so. And so this idea of representative headship or covenant or federal headship is a bit confusing to us, but not so the Lord and not so many cultures in our country, in our world even today, but especially in the past. So God gave the first created person a name, and that name was Adam, which means what? Mankind or humanity. We see people as individual units. Yes, they might be part of this group in the air, but at their core, they're individual. But the Bible takes a different approach, that the individual is part of a whole, a part of a family or a clan or a tribe or a group. And whatever one gains, the others gain. Whatever one loses, the others lose. And so in order to understand this passage, you've got to kind of return to that mindset, or this is not really going to make sense to you, and will have a consequence in terms of how you think about Jesus more so. This passage presents Adam as our federal head, our covenant head, our representative. And a federal head is someone who stands in place of other people. So this coming Tuesday, we have our primary elections, right, for our state to represent us in Montgomery, represent us in Washington. I haven't seen a lot of advertising about these things, have you? Good grief, save us from all this advertising. No lie, driving out our neighborhood yesterday, I saw a neighbor reach in and grab that stack of flyers that they always put. As soon as she took them out, she went, whoosh! Just ripped them up like everyone else does. But Tuesday, we have these elections. And what we're doing is viewing the candidates and going, I want this person to represent me in Montgomery, or I want this person to represent us in Washington. And as we do, the way our system is set up is whatever that person decides impacts the rest, right? Does that make sense? That is somewhat of what's being communicated here. Now, I can already hear some of your objections, because I've had them as well. The objections like, no condemnation without representation, you know? Kind of like the no taxation. I mean, we didn't choose Adam. I didn't choose Adam. I mean, I'm voting on Tuesday. I'm hopeful that the person I vote for represents us, whoever that might be. We didn't choose Adam, but who did? The Lord. The Lord chose Adam to be our head. And there's a sense of incredible pride that would come and say, you made the wrong choice, God. Right? How arrogant for me to look back and say, you didn't choose a good representative for us, and look what he did. Now, verse 12 said, death spread to all men because all sinned. Was it simply Adam's sin? Yes, him as our federal head impacted the rest, but the scriptures say all sinned in him. What does that mean? I wouldn't have done any better. I wouldn't have done any better, and anyone I chose wouldn't have done any better. And God chose Adam. He formed him. And Adam fell. Adam believed the lie of sin. And because of his sin, death came into the world, and we all sinned. And this is the bad news. And the fact is, we need new representation, right? I don't know about you. I'm not happy with our federal head. I need new governance. And could there be a second Adam? Could there be one who actually did not disobey, did not go his own way? Could there be one to right the wrongs of the first Adam. And this is where the good news of the passage comes in. What if we did? What if we did, friends, have a perfect representative? Wouldn't that be good news? Well, this is where he leads to in verses 15 to 21. Verses 15 and 21 talk about what Jesus earned for us. If Adam earned our ruin, what does Jesus earn? Our rescue. He is the second Adam. He is the better Adam. If you want to read other places in the New Testament, it talks about the second Adam. You'll get a bigger understanding about this idea of federal headship or covenant headship or representation. 1 Corinthians 15 mentions the second Adam, but here it makes it so clear that just as Adam was a type of the one to come, there would be a second one who would not go his own way, who would fulfill the law's demands on our behalf so that we would no longer have to be represented by what we previously did. And there's a comparison happening here between the first Adam and the second Adam, between Adam and Jesus, that makes clear that Jesus' work reverses the course of human history. That's how powerful it was. Look at verse 15. The free gift is not like the trespass. Here goes this comparison. Hang with me because it gets wordy. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following the one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Friends, there's another Adam. Thank the Lord. There's a better Adam. There's one who would not fail, one who would not fall, one who would not disobey, but did everything his Father asked him. I put up this little chart behind us just to see the difference between what Adam earned and what Jesus earned. Adam's act was selfish. Jesus was selfless. Adam broke the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. Adam's was a trespass. Jesus was a free gift. Adam earned death for us. Jesus earned life. Adam earned our condemnation. Jesus earned our justification. The result of Adam was that we just reigned in death, lived in it every day, but not so with Jesus. We live in abundant grace. And in these verses, beginning in verse 15 through 21, there's a phrase, much more, much more, much more, just pointing to the better Adam. Now here's the opportunity and the good news to us in the world that we live in. You don't have to remain under your first federal head. You don't have to remain under the previous administration. The gospel offers a new representative, a better one, one who has earned the things that you need to be made whole. And the position that he asks you to be in is one of just receiving, not earning. Not that you would prove yourself, but that you would come empty-handed, in fact, and trust in him alone, because Jesus' work is much more, much more, much more. Look at verse 19 and 20. It just makes it so clear. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience. I'm sorry, the first man's disobedience. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. The law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Much more. Much more. There are sometimes in my week where I say to myself, what have I done? Why did I think that? Why did I do that? Why did I say that? What have I done? Or I say to myself, I did it again. I did it again. And the shame and the guilt just tend to wash over me, to make me feel like I'm really not a child, that I'm not the beloved of God. And what I have to tell myself, and I believe what is honoring to God, is this message. Where sin abounded, David, grace super abounded. That's the tense of the language here. Where sin abounded, where it seemed just insurmountable, too big. My pile's too high. My storehouse of sin is too great to clear. What does it say? Grace superabounded. It is to the honor of God that His children, in the midst of sin and shame, in the midst of saying, what have I done? In the midst of saying, I did it again. In the midst of believing the lie that I'm not the child of God, to believe that as great as I see this sin and shame and all that just is before me, the Lord would pull me up and lift our heads to know that grace superabounds. That as big as your storehouse you might feel be, God is rich eternally in mercy and in grace. And that's the good news of the gospel. So the question here for us, or whoever might be watching online, is this. Who's representing us today? Do you still remain under your first representative? Do you understand what that brings? Do you understand that you have no hope to get out of that situation, no amount of earning, no amount of you turning over a new leaf? You need a whole new administration. You need a whole new leader. You need another Adam, a better Adam. And all you have to do is receive it. You admit, you humble yourself before God and said, it's not just Adam who sinned, I did. I've rebelled. And I've seen what that brings. I've seen what I've earned. But I desire a new representative, my Savior Jesus. Let me end with this quote from John Stott. A book called Men Made New. He says this, so then, whether we are condemned or justified, whether we are spiritually alive or dead, depends on which humanity we belong to. Whether we still belong to the old humanity initiated by Adam or to the new humanity initiated by Jesus. Be so sad to me to know that some who you truly were created to be, a worshiper of Jesus, made whole by Him, brought into a relationship at peace with God. I want to pray that that would be true here and that we could just carry this good news with us, right? Throughout the week, we are His representatives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this good news. We do have the experience of just the promise of something in this life never really meeting when we experience it. And that can be, that experience can be brought into our thinking about salvation. Do you really forgive? Do you really adopt? Do you really choose to not visit our sin upon us again? Do you choose to forget? Do you choose to not remember? Lord, it seems that you've gone to great lengths in even these few verses to show us the difference between the first Adam and the second Adam. And we thank you for Jesus, who did not turn away, did not go his own way, but obeyed the Father. And we thank you for the freedom that he won for us. So I pray for every soul here. I pray that every soul here, Lord, would even today humble themselves and say, Lord, I need a new humanity. Given in Jesus, I need to be forgiven and made whole. Lord, you lead us to that. And as we take communion this morning, those who do know you, as they come and receive the bread and the cup, Lord, would you assure us that the reality with you is as good as the promise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.